As we gather this third Sunday in Easter, while we declare in our hearts and with our voices the good news that Jesus Christ is risen and alive, our gospel for today, on the other hand, invites us into a place where the disciples are just not really sure. It takes St. Luke three full stories to describe the process of the 11 disciples coming to grips with the fact that Jesus was indeed alive and the world forever changed. According to Luke's gospel, awareness of the resurrection comes first to the women, then to some previous unnamed disciples, and then only belated to the 11, who had believed themselves to be the true bearers of the ministry of Jesus. When this finally transpires and Jesus appears to them in Jerusalem, it plays like a bit of Shakespeare, of Hamlet and his ghostly father. And they initially do not believe. Why did they not believe? Was the resurrected Christ unlike the Jesus that they had known while he was still among them? Is the risen Lord in one way or another different in appearance than the man from Nazareth? If so, would he be as he was in the transfiguration? And if this was true, then why wouldn't Peter or John or James shout out with acclamation that it was him, that it was he as they had seen before, clearly proving the one before them to be Jesus, and not some apparition or a phantasm? Feels like St. Luke desires something more in these Easter appearances of Jesus. Feels like he wants to drive home a theme he has woven through the entirety of his gospel. Here St. Luke seems to be downplaying, not dismissing, but downplaying the notion that seeing is believing. And he seems to key in on the importance of food and eating in the ministry of Jesus. For in this instance, after experiences of the angels in the tomb, Jesus' revelation of himself to the two at Emmaus, and the appearance of Jesus in this place, they as a collective still do not fully believe in what they see. Find it curious that Jesus does not begin by explaining the scriptures to them, as he had done to the disciples on the road and as the angels had done with the women at the tomb. Instead, he begins by showing them his hands and his feet. Surely his disciples would know him by the marks of his crucifixion. But for some reason, this isn't quite enough to convince them. Even though in ancient days this would be a clear sign if someone was a ghost or not. They must have seen the bones in his hands and the fact that his feet were solid upon the floor. Perhaps this is why they partially believe and they experience joy in his appearing among them. But it's not a head-over-heels, cosmos-shaking sort of joy. It is a restrained, unconvinced kind of joy. Jesus, sensing their remaining disbelief, asks for something to eat. Something to eat. Now, that's something ghosts don't do. It's certainly something the dead do not do. So Jesus' simple request for something to eat quite possibly fills them with anticipation that he truly was among them once again, in all of his fullness, and in turn, what that might mean for them and their future. It is at this point that our gospel pivots to his opening of the scriptures to them. Is after eating in their presence that he then turns to open their minds to the scripture and all has been fulfilled. It is in his partaking in food with them that the matter is settled, and a sure sign that indeed Christ had risen and was eating broiled fish. Why would hunger be a sure indication that it must be Jesus? Why should they expect the risen Lord to be hungry? At the Last Supper, Jesus had sworn not to eat again until the reign of God. Jesus said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Neither did he drink wine again, for Jesus had promised to fast until the kingdom come. And if the risen Lord is truly Jesus, he will be hungry. Maybe it is also true of all who die, that those who are raised from the dead will be hungry. The story of Jairus' daughter from Luke, whom Jesus raises from death, comes to mind. For after doing so, he directed that something should be given to her to eat. Death is to be understood as something that cuts one off from life, from the desires of this life, which of course include eating and table fellowship. So in this sense, Jesus' call for her to be fed, and in his own inquiry for food, they're symbols of one who is once again alive and restored to their community, invited once again to dine at the table of fellowship, a sign of resurrection. A Lucan understanding of table fellowship is that the sharing of food is essential. The breaking of bread with both the powerful and those on the periphery of society are significant markers of the ministry of Jesus. That is why in the post-resurrection narratives of St. Luke, we find Jesus being fully present and revealed to the disciples in the breaking of the bread in Emmaus and the mastication of broiled fish in Jerusalem. This is the very reason why we gather on the Lord's Day each week at this table, together as the periphery of society and the seats of power, to receive the one who gives his body and blood for us, in order that he is revealed to us and that our minds are open to the scriptures, to what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this act of eating and drinking some kind of radical hospitality? What if this practicing of hospitality, this table fellowship, is in fact practicing resurrection? What if more is at stake in a piece of fish, or bread and wine for that matter, than what we have yet imagined? When the disciples fed Jesus, he fed them in return. When they chose generosity over suspicion, their eyes were opened. Fear fled the room, and the resurrected Jesus came alive to and in them. Is this not the feeling that washes over us as we participate in the work of the kingdom? Is this not what happens when we participate in God's radical hospitality? I believe that we know the answer to these questions, my brothers and sisters, because as the body of Christ in this place, one need not look too far to see the marks of resurrection. The work of the Spirit lived out by this community is no apparition, no illusion, but the very presence of the resurrected one through his hands and his feet for the sake of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.